Blog Talk Radio.
Pages out of the book Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers. I'm reading from pages 506 through 512. The section is called Pray for the Latter Rain by Mrs. White. This passage was originally published in the Review and Herald on March 2, 1897. You can download it from the internet. It's right there on page 1 and 2. And I found it very interesting and revealing because there were things in this article that I've never heard before. We've all heard about the early rain or former rain was outpoured upon the disciples at the day of Pentecost. And we've heard that the latter rain will be poured out upon us just before Jesus comes. But there are things in this article that I have never heard before, and I wonder if you have. So the best way to get this across to people, because this does apply to us right now, is I thought I would just go ahead and read this for you. Pray for the latter rain. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. In the east, the former rain falls at the sowing time. It is necessary in order that the seed may germinate. Under the influence of the fertilizing showers, the tender shoots springs up. The latter rain, falling near the close of the season, ripens the grain and prepares it for the sickle. The Lord employs these operations of nature to represent the work of the Holy Spirit. As the dew and the rain are given first to cause the seed to germinate and then to ripen the harvest, so the Holy Spirit is given to carry forward from one stage to another the process of spiritual growth. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of work of God's grace in the soul. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. The latter rain, ripening the earth's harvest, represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not have sprung up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. There is to be first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. There must be a constant development of Christian virtue, a constant advancement in Christian experience. This we should seek with intensity of desire, that we may adorn the doctrine of Christ our Savior. Many have, in a great measure, failed to receive the former rain. They have not obtained all the benefits that God has thus provided for them. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving His light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in a greater degree, must be done now. Then the human agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. It is God who began the work, and He will finish His work, making man complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. At no point in our experience can we dispense with the assistance of that which enables us to make the first start. The blessings received under the former reign are needful to us to the end, yet these alone will not suffice. While we cherish the blessing of the early reign, we must not, on the other hand, lose sight of the fact that without the latter reign, to fill out the ears and ripen the grain, the harvest will not be ready for the sickle, and the labor of the sower will have been in vain. Divine grace is needed at the beginning, divine grace at every step of the advance, and divine grace alone can complete the work. There is no place for us to rest in a careless attitude. We must never forget the warnings of Christ. Watch unto prayer, watch and pray always. A connection with the divine agency every moment is essential to our progress. We may have had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith, we are continually to ask more of the Spirit. It will never do to cease our efforts. If we do not progress, if we do not place ourselves in an attitude to receive both the former and the latter rain, we shall lose our souls, and the responsibility will lie at our own door. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the latter rain. Do not rest satisfied that in the ordinary course of the season rain will fall. Ask for it. The growth and perfection of the seed rests not with the husbandman. God alone can ripen the harvest, but man's cooperation is required. God's work for us demands the action of our mind, the exercise of our faith. We must seek His favors with the whole heart if the showers of grace are to come to us. We should improve every opportunity of placing ourselves in the channel of blessing. Christ has said, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst." The convocations of the church, as in camp meetings, the assemblies of the home church, and all occasions where there is personal labor for souls are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and the latter rain. But let none think that in attending these gatherings their duty is done. A mere attendance upon all the meetings that are held will not in itself bring a blessing to the soul. It is not an immutable law that all who attend general gatherings or local meetings shall receive large supplies from heaven. The circumstances may seem to be favorable for a rich outpouring of the showers of grace, but God Himself must command the rain to fall. Therefore, we should not be remiss in supplication. We are not to trust to the ordinary working of providence. We must pray that God will unseal the fountain of the water of life, and we must ourselves receive of the living water. Let us, with contrite hearts, pray most earnestly that now, in the time of the latter rain, the showers of grace may fall upon us. At every meeting we attend, our prayers should ascend that at this very time, God will impart warmth and moisture to our souls. As we seek God for the Holy Spirit, it will work in us meekness, humbleness of mind, a conscious dependence upon God for the perfecting latter rain. If we pray for the blessing in faith, we shall receive it as God has promised. The continual communication of the Holy Spirit to the church is represented by the prophet Zechariah under another figure, which contains a wonderful lesson of encouragement for us. The prophet says, "The angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered, and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, What are these, my lord? Then he answered and spake to me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. From the two olive trees, the golden oil was emptied through the golden pipes into the bowl of the candlestick, and thence into the golden lamps that gave light to the sanctuary. So from the holy ones that stand in God's presence, His Spirit is imparted to human instrumentalities that are consecrated to His service. The mission of the two anointed ones is to communicate light and power to God's people. It is to receive blessing for us that they stand in God's presence. As the olive trees empty themselves into the golden pipes, so the heavenly messengers seek to communicate all that they receive from God. The whole heavenly treasure awaits our demand and reception. And as we receive the blessing, we in our turn are to impart it. Thus, it is that the holy lamps are fed and the church becomes a light bearer in the world. This is the work that the Lord would have every soul prepared to do at this time, when the four angels are holding the four winds that they should not blow until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. There is no time now for self-pleasing. The lamps of the soul must be trimmed. They must be supplied with the oil of grace. Every precaution must be taken to prevent spiritual declension, lest the great day of the Lord overtake us as a thief in the night. Every witness for God is now to work intelligently in the lines which God has appointed. We should daily obtain a deep and living experience in the word of perfecting Christian character. We should daily receive the holy oil that we may impart to others. All may be light bearers to the world if they will. We are to sink self out of sight in Jesus. We are to receive the word of the Lord in counsel, instruction, and gladly communicate it. There is now need of much prayer. Christ commands, pray without ceasing. That is, keep the mind uplifted to God, the source of all power and efficiency. We may have long followed the narrow path, but it is not safe to take this as proof that we shall follow it to the end. If we have walked with God in fellowship of the Spirit, it is because we have sought Him daily by faith. From the two olive trees, the golden oil flowing through the golden pipes has been communicated to us. But those who do not cultivate the Spirit and habit of prayer cannot expect to receive the golden oil of goodness, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, love. Everyone is to keep himself separate from the world, which is full of iniquity. We are not to walk with God for a time and then part from His company and walk in the sparks of our own kindling. There must be a firm continuance, a perseverance in acts of faith. We are to praise God to show forth His glory in a righteous character. No one of us will gain the victory without persevering, untiring effort proportionate to the value of the object which we seek, even eternal life. The dispensation in which we are now living is to be, to those that ask, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Ask for His blessing. It is time we were more intense in our devotion. To us is committed the arduous but happy, glorious work of revealing Christ to those who are in darkness. We are called to proclaim the special truths for this time. For all, this outpouring of the Spirit is essential. We should pray for it. The Lord expects us to ask Him. We have not been wholehearted in this work. What can I say to my brethren in the name of the Lord? What proportion of our efforts has been made in accordance with the light that the Lord has been pleased to give? We cannot depend upon form or external machinery. What we need is the quickening influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Pray without ceasing, and watch by working in accordance with your prayers. As you pray, believe, trust in God. It is the time of the latter rain when the Lord will give largely of His Spirit. Be fervent in prayer and watch in the Spirit.
At the same being carried.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Can y'all hear me? Hello? Hello?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, I apologize. I guess I was speaking, but my line was muted. All right.
Okay.
So let's start with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Loving Father, we ask for You to join us tonight as we worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank You for Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
All right, caller number 985-232, your line is open.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. I just want to thank God for watching over us. and waking us up this morning. I would like to read a verse from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And I just want to thank God for being so good and so loving to us, because some people didn't wake up this morning despite of the upper respiratory and stuff I'm having. I was thankful when I woke up, and Brother John was dealing with a sinus problem, and but God is good. I just want to ask for prayer for my family and my neighbors and all the people around, because we had a tremendous of water. We had rain around the clock, and we had water everywhere. We had some of our cars across the street, but I have a truck, and it didn't go underwater because it's high. But the rest of the vehicles, we had to move them. And my daughter, where she had her car at on Martin Luther King to another place in Homer, her car was got water in it because certain parts out where we get a lot of water. So her car and other cars got water in it. And just want you to pray for our little town, Homer. And just pray for all the sick, all the homeless, and all the people that confined to beds. And just want to pray for Advent Light upcoming events and all the events they have going on, and all the other brothers and sisters events they have going on. And I want to thank God for everybody that's off and on the prayer line, and we pray that they come back. God bless. Hold on.
Yes, this is John from Homer, Louisiana. I'd like to say hello to everyone. And, I just want to say God is worthy. God is worthy. And I just want to say thank you to the prayer line also once again. But during my time, I was surviving. I was fighting for my life in the hospital. And, thank the prayer line for the prayers and everything. And I just came back a long ways from it. And like I said, the life support and everything, and the just trying to make it through the coma, and a lot of things I went through. And just want to say the prayer line was there with me the whole way, praying for me and talking to my wife and everything, comforting her through my ordeal, making sure she stayed calm and, she stayed focused on me and everything. I never forget those things. And just want to say I came such a long way, and it's like the prayer line family was right with me, like my original family. They was right there with me through everything, and continues to be with me, and to still guiding us and teaching us the way. And I appreciate that. Just want to say God is good, and just like I said, just still growing in the word and everything. And I'm still doing things constantly better. If something come up, the car act up a little bit, I try to get it fixed right away. The house, anything happened to the house, repairing it right away. And and my body too is the same way. Anything kind of go wrong, I just take care of, start eating a little bit better. If I see myself slacking, eating a little bit too much or something I don't supposed to eat, I catch myself, or God get inside my thoughts and catch me, and I say, wait a minute, I'm starting to eat too much of this, I don't post. So then I leave it alone and start to guide myself back on the right eating path again. So I'm just, in other words, I kind of try to steer off. I guess that's the enemy trying to steer me off and try this, eat this, and I know it ain't good for me, so I catch it and get back on the right path again. So God, he keeps you focused. you know, once you get into the word and learn, he keeps you going and on the right path. So thank God for that. And I just wanted to share those few things, but God bless. Amen.
Amen, amen. And I'm sorry about earlier. I guess I was speaking, but I was on mute. I didn't realize that I was on mute. I hope that you guys can hear me now. Thank you, Brother John, for sharing with us this evening about your testimony and your experience. Earlier was that today was the day for me. I received some phone calls, but I was unable to answer because we had our anatomy and physiology class over at the Triangle Church. We have the class every Sunday, usually about hours between the hours of 10 a.m. until 1 or so. And so usually around early morning, I'm preparing myself. And then yesterday I was saying that what we heard on the line, the story that was being read from the book, as the events of the early rain, is exactly what I was talking upon yesterday. I was able to speak, got a chance to speak on this very same importance, this significant truth that even as we see what is happening all around the world, what is happening in the United States of America, what is happening in the government of the United States of America, these things are reflecting of the fact that God's Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth. And we don't want to be among those whom God withdraw his spirit from. Remember David prayed, Lord, you know, restore in me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If God takes his spirit away from us, we will be under fully control of the enemy of all souls. And beloved, God is withdrawing the spirit away from those who are continuing in sin. But we also know there's a counter movement, which is what we focus upon. Oftentimes we hear about, you know, the time of trouble. We looked into the little time of trouble, and also understanding that the little time of trouble is going to lead to the big time of trouble. The little time of trouble is going to be the time of trouble that is not such as never was, but this time of trouble, every living saint will be a part of. And we are told this in last day events and early writings as well, that in the little time of trouble, Christ has not yet stepped out of the most holy place. When he does, then the big time of trouble will hit. And this is the one where there will be a time of trouble that no pen can describe. And so with that being said, God is going to pour out his spirit in a little time of trouble, so that his people who already received the early rain can receive the latter rain, and gave the messages of the first and of the second and of the third with even greater power. And so just want to thank those that are sharing and joining tonight. Want to open up our next caller's prayer line so that you can share. Please push 1. Your line will be open. 857-505, the line is open.
Hello, brother, you'd be welcome on the prayer line.
My name is Brother Eli.
I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. First of all, I'd like to thank God because God is good. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. But Brother Yudi, I have a prayer request at this moment. My prayer request at this moment is to pray for my mother. Lift up my mother in prayer, Brother Yudi. Don't forget to pray for my mother. Pray for me. Lift me up in prayer, Brother Yudi. And Brother Yudi, don't forget to lift up Brother Jehari on this prayer line, Brother Yudi. Brother Yudi, let me tell you how you spell Brother Jehari's name on this prayer line. J A Y A R R I. Jehari. Lift up Brother Jehari on this prayer line. lift him up in prayer, because Gianni said that he needs a lot of prayer at this moment. So Brother Yuli, he might be on the prayer line at this moment. So Brother Yuli, lift him up in prayer. Pray for Sister Marianne. Lift for Sister Marianne. Pray for Sister Brittany. Pray for Sister Michelle. Lift for Sister Michelle in prayer. Don't forget to pray for Lydia. Lift for Lydia in prayer. Lift for Sister Lydia. Sister Elon. Lift for Sister Elon in prayer. So, Brother Yudi, I think Brother Jihari is on this prayer line. Can you check the number? His number is 781-471-7918. Can you check if Brother Yudi is did he push number one, Brother Jihari? Tell him to push number one, Brother Yudi. I don't know if he pushed number one yet. Jihari, he's on the prayer line. Amen.
Amen, Brother Eli. I don't see that number on the prayer line, but we're going to pray that he will continue to come, or he will come as you invited him to come. We want to thank you for all of your requests, Brother Eli. We will be lifting them up even now. Loving Father, we have heard the request of Brother Eli and the request of those that have given their requests and even the silent prayer requests. You have heard each and every name, and Lord, we know Brother Eli's desire to share your words with those that he comes in contact with every day. Father, forgive us of our sins. We know that wheresoever two or three are gathered in thy name, you are in our midst. Please, we lift up Brother Jihari before you. We lift up the various names, his mom, his friends, even his church at this given time. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be granted and to give him power to continue to witness unto those whom he come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are continuing on. We are moving on with our prayer line tonight. It is now 8:09. We are looking for you to push 1. On your telephone keypad, and your line will be open, 518-489. I believe this is Sister Paul. Your line is open. Welcome to the prayer line tonight.
Good night, Brother Yudi, and everyone on Advent Light prayer line. This is Sister Powell calling from upstate New York. I am thankful that God allowed me to be here on the line tonight, and I just want to thank God for all the things that he has been doing in our life, despite of the little tragedy, but he told us these things will happen, and we have to trust him and depend upon him. And as he said in his word, we must lay every care at his feet of the Redeemer. So we leave every care to him, as he said again in his word. We must ask, and he shall receive. And we find that in John 24. Work and pray and believe with the whole heart. And he also say we must wait upon him, because when we act by faith and we walk in his way, he will hear our prayer. He also said, learn to believe as you pray to God for help. Actually, patient, and we must walk by faith. Self-denial for Christ is a whole life on the earth. Was what was ordered to gain eternal life. So I just want to thank God for his word, and we find that both in Selective Message Book 1, page 87 and 89. We here in the Moore family have been looking upon Jesus more and more each day, and to see his goodness and his mercies towards us. First, we want to thank him for long life. You know, long life, when you know that you're living in this world and you saw your siblings and you saw that God had blessed them with long life. So when they depart out of this world, you just have to say to the Lord, Lord, thank you. But you just hope, you know, there is no way when they pass, we can pray and hope that they make it, that the Lord is the judge. So we have to just leave it to the judge. So I just want to thank God for My many brothers who lift us up in prayer, because in the space of 1 month, we lost two brothers. And month of October, we lost two brothers just back behind one another. And God is the one who is strengthening us and give us the strength. So I'm asking my prayer partner, them on Advent Light Proline, to pray for the family, especially some of the children, them who really not walking in the way that they should. Just pray that God will comfort them, and also for them to see the needs to turn to the Lord and have Him as their personal Savior. Thank you for opening my line. This is Sister Power. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, loving Father. Even now, we want to lift up Sister Powell before you. We ask for your double portion of your strength and of your courage upon her, and also upon the family at this time, Lord. We know that the wages of sin is death, and still, Lord, we know that if we die in you, if we are laid to rest in Christ, that, Lord, we will be resurrected again, because the first death has no power over us. It is the second that we must be fearful of. But still, Lord, family members have lost one another. There are memories. There are still mourning that needs to take place. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage at this time, and you will give even the rest of the family, Lord, a desire to want to look into your word, the desire to want to spend time with you, a desire to want to learn more about you, to know that this life, dear Father, is as we are as grasshoppers. We are as the grass that is here one day and tomorrow is not. But dear Father, if we put our trust and our faith in you, we will have eternity to spend with you. So we thank you for hearing our prayers and even answering them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I hope my brothers and sisters can hear me on the line. I had my phone muted earlier when I was speaking and didn't realize it. But even now, we want to continue to open up the lines. For those of you who are on listening, push one on the line. If you have not yet already pushed, there are some other listeners that we want to hear from. We invite you to go ahead and push one at this time. Just a quick announcement, Advent Light Ministry in the month of January, I believe the weekend is the 26th, we will be having our youth convocation at the Triangle Church. We are going to be meeting upon these things. We have about 3 months to prepare and to plan, Sister Powell. I had the chance to have the board meeting with the church, and we discussed the plan. And I can say that the board did vote, and the board did okay us to have the youth convocation in the month of January. So Advent Light Ministry will be meeting and speaking more in detail in private about it. So I just want to announce that to tell you guys to look out for it. God is going to bless immensely. I can tell you we have some really Holy Spirit filled. I don't want to say powerful, because then we put the emphasis and the focus on the men. Holy Spirit filled speakers who will be joining us, and they're going to be talking about the issue that we have in our churches with the youth today, and how do we begin to revive and reform and to help them, beloved. And so we ask that you will keep this event in prayer. Keep this event in prayer. Any other person on the line would like to share, please push one on your telephone keypad and your lines will be open.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed. Chapter 2, The Beatitudes. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As something strange and new, these words fall upon the ears of the wondering multitude. Such teaching is contrary to all they have ever heard from priest or rabbi. They see in it nothing to flatter their pride or to feed their ambitious hopes. But there is about this new teacher a power that holds them spellbound. The sweetness of divine love flows from his very presence as a fragrance from a flower. His words fall like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. All feel instinctively that here is one who reads the secrets of the soul, yet who comes near to them with tender compassion. Their hearts are open to him, and as they listen, the Holy Spirit unfolds to them something of the meaning of that lesson which humanity in all ages so needs to learn. In the days of Christ, the religious leaders of the people felt that they were rich in spiritual treasure. The spirit of the Pharisee, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, expressed the feeling of his class and to a great degree of the whole nation. But in the throng that surrounded Jesus, there were some who had a sense of their spiritual poverty. When in the miraculous draught of fishes the divine power of Christ was revealed, Peter fell at the Savior's feet, exclaiming, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So in the multitude gathered upon the mount, there were souls who, in the presence of his purity, felt that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They long for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. In these souls, Christ's words of greeting awakened hope. They saw that their lives were under the benediction of God. Jesus had presented the cup of blessing to those who felt that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, and they had turned with scorn from the gracious gift. He who feels whole, who thinks that he is reasonably good, and is contented with his condition, does not seek to become a partaker of the grace and righteousness of Christ. Pride feels no need, and so it closes the heart against Christ and the infinite blessings he came to give. There is no room for Jesus in the heart of such a person. Those who are rich and honorable in their own eyes do not ask in faith and receive the blessing of God. They feel that they are full, therefore they go away empty. Those who know that they cannot possibly save themselves or of themselves do any righteous action are the ones who appreciate the help that Christ can bestow. They are the poor in spirit whom he declares to be blessed. Whom Christ pardons, he first makes penitent, and it is the office of the Holy Spirit to convince of sin. Those whose hearts have been moved by the convicting Spirit of God see that there is nothing good in themselves. They see that all they have ever done is mingled with self and sin. Like the poor publican, they stand afar off, not daring to lift up so much as their eyes to heaven and cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And they are blessed. There is forgiveness for the penitent, for Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. God's promise is, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A new heart also will I give you, and I will put my spirit within you. Of the poor in spirit, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom is not, as Christ's hearers had hoped, a temporal and earthly dominion. Christ was opening to men the spiritual kingdom of his love, his grace, his righteousness. The ensign of the Messiah's reign is distinguished by the likeness of the Son of Man. His subjects are the poor in spirit, the meek, the persecuted for righteousness' sake. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Though not yet fully accomplished, the work is begun in them which will make them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All who have a sense of their deep soul poverty, who feel that they have nothing good in themselves, may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of his grace. We are not worthy of God's love, but Christ our surety is worthy and is abundantly able to save all who shall come unto him. Whatever may have been your past experience, however discouraging your present circumstances, if you will come to Jesus just as you are, weak, helpless, and despairing, our compassionate Savior will meet you a great way off and will throw about you his arms of love and his robe of righteousness. He presents us to the Father, clothed in the white raiment of his own character. He pleads before God in our behalf, saying, "I have taken the sinner's place. Look not upon this wayward child, but look on me." Does Satan plead loudly against our souls, accusing of sin and claiming us as his prey? The blood of Christ pleads with greater power. Surely shall one say, "In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourning here brought to view is true heart sorrow for sin. Jesus says, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." And as one is drawn to behold Jesus uplifted on the cross, he discerns the sinfulness of humanity. He sees that it is sin which scourged and crucified the Lord of glory. He sees that while he has been loved with unspeakable tenderness, his life has been a continual scene of ingratitude and rebellion. He has forsaken his best friend and abused heaven's most precious gift. He has crucified to himself the Son of God afresh and pierced anew that bleeding and stricken heart. He is separated from God by a gulf of sin that is broad and black and deep, and he mourns in brokenness of heart. Such mourning shall be comforted. God reveals to us our guilt that we may flee to Christ and through him be set free from the bondage of sin and rejoice in the liberty of the sons of God. In true contrition, we may come to the foot of the cross and there leave our burdens. The Savior's words have a message of comfort to those who are suffering affliction or bereavement. Our sorrows do not spring out of the ground. God doth not willingly afflict nor grieve the children of men. When he permits trials and afflictions, it is for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. If received in faith, a trial that seems so bitter and hard to bear will prove a blessing. The cruel blow that blights the joys of earth will be the means of turning our eyes to heaven. How many there are who would never have known Jesus had not sorrow led them to seek comfort in him. The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our character. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, their burnishing and polishing is a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel, but the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the Master bestow such careful, thorough work. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. The Lord will work for all who put their trust in him. Precious victories will be gained by the faithful. Precious lessons will be learned. Precious experiences will be realized. Our Heavenly Father is never unmindful of those whom sorrow has touched. when David went up the Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered and he went barefoot. The Lord was looking pityingly upon him. David was clothed in sackcloth and his conscience was scourging him. The outward signs of humiliation testified of his contrition. In tearful, heartbroken utterances, he presented his case to God, and the Lord did not forsake his servant. Never was David nearer to the heart of infinite love than when, conscience smitten, he fled for his life from his enemies, who had been stirred to rebellion by his own son. The Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Christ lifts up the contrite heart and refines the mourning soul until it becomes his abode. But when tribulation comes upon us, how many of us are like Jacob? We think it the hand of an enemy, and in the darkness we wrestle blindly until our strength is spent, and we find no comfort or deliverance. To Jacob, the divine touch at break of day revealed the one with whom he had been contending, the angel of the covenant. And weeping and helpless, he fell upon the breast of infinite love to receive the blessing for which his soul longed. We also need to learn that trials mean benefit, and not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we are rebuked of him. Happy is the man that God correcteth. He maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. To every stricken one, Jesus comes with the ministry of healing. The life of bereavement, pain, and suffering may be brightened by precious revealings of his presence. God would not have us remain pressed down by dumb sorrow with sore and breaking hearts. He would have us look up and behold his dear face of love. The blessed Savior stands by many whose eyes are so blinded by tears that they do not discern him. He longs to clasp our hands, to have us look to him in simple faith, permitting him to guide us. His heart is open to our griefs, our sorrows, and our trials. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness compassed us about. We may keep the heart stayed upon him and meditate upon his loving kindness all the day. He will lift the soul above the daily sorrow and perplexity into a realm of peace. Think of this, children of suffering and sorrow, and rejoice in hope. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The ills we see, the mysteries of sorrow deep and long, the dark enigmas of permitted wrong have all one key. This strange, sad world is but our Father's school. All chance and change his love shall overrule. What though today thou canst not trace at all the hidden reason for his strange dealings through the trial season, trust and obey. In afterlife and light all shall be plain and clear. Blessed are they also who weep with Jesus in sympathy with the world's sorrow and in sorrow for its sin. In such mourning there is intermingled no thought of self. Jesus was the man of sorrows, enduring heart anguish such as no language can portray. His spirit was torn and bruised by the transgressions of men. He toiled with self-consuming zeal to relieve the wants and woes of humanity. And his heart was heavy with sorrow as he saw multitudes refuse to come to him that they might have life. All who are followers of Christ will share in this experience. As they partake of his love, they will enter into his travail for the saving of the lost. They share in the sufferings of Christ, and they will share also in the glory that shall be revealed. One with him in his work, drinking with him the cup of sorrow, they are partakers also of his joy. It was through suffering that Jesus obtained the ministry of consolation. In all the affliction of humanity he was afflicted, and in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In this ministry, every soul that has entered into the fellowship of his sufferings is privileged to share. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The Lord has special grace for the mourner, and its power is to melt hearts, to win souls, His love opens a channel into the wounded and bruised soul and becomes a healing balsam to those who sorrow. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Blessed are the meek. Throughout the Beatitudes there is an advancing line of Christian experience. Those who have felt their need of Christ, those who have mourned because of sin and have sat with Christ in the school of affliction, will learn meekness from the divine teacher. Patience and gentleness under wrong were not characteristics prized by the heathen or by the Jews. The statement made by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was the meekest man upon the earth would not have been regarded by the people of his time as a commendation. It would rather have excited pity or contempt. But Jesus places meekness among the first qualifications for his kingdom. In his own life and character, the divine beauty of this precious grace is revealed. Jesus, the brightness of the Father's glory, thought it not a thing to be grasped to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Through all the lowly experiences of life, he consented to pass, walking among the children of men, not as a king to demand homage, but as one whose mission it was to serve others. There was in his manner no taint of bigotry, no cold austerity. The world's Redeemer had a greater than angelic nature, yet united with his divine majesty were meekness and humility that attracted all to himself. Jesus emptied himself, and in all that he did, self did not appear. He subordinated all things to the will of his Father. When his mission on earth was about to close, he could say, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And he bids us, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let self be dethroned and no longer hold the supremacy of the soul." He who beholds Christ in his self-denial, his lowliness of heart, will be constrained to say, as did Daniel when he beheld one like the sons of men, "My comeliness was turned in me into corruption." The independence and self-supremacy in which we glory are seen in their true vileness as tokens of servitude to Satan. Human nature is ever struggling for expression, ready for contest, but he who learns of Christ is emptied of self, of pride, of love of supremacy, and there is silence in the soul. Self is yielded to the disposal of the Holy Spirit. Then we are not anxious to have the highest place. We have no ambition to crowd and elbow ourselves into notice, but we feel that our highest place is at the feet of our Savior. We look to Jesus, waiting for His hand to lead, listening for His voice to guide. The Apostle Paul had this experience, and he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When we receive Christ as an abiding guest in the soul, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Savior's life on earth, though lived in the midst of conflict, was a life of peace. When angry enemies were constantly pursuing him, he said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." No storm of human or satanic wrath could disturb the calm of that perfect communion with God. And he says to us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Bear with me the yoke of service for the glory of God in the uplifting of humanity, and you will find the yoke easy and the burden light." It is the love of self that destroys our peace. While self is all alive, we stand ready continually to guard it from mortification and insult. But when we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God, we shall not take neglects or slights to heart. We shall be deaf to reproach and blind to scorn and insult. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh no account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Happiness drawn from earthly sources is as changeable as varying circumstances can make it. But the peace of Christ is a constant and abiding peace. It does not depend upon any circumstances in life, on the amount of worldly goods, or the number of earthly friends. Christ is the fountain of living water, and happiness drawn from Him can never fail. The meekness of Christ manifested in the home will make the inmates happy. It provokes no quarrel. It gives back no angry answer, but soothes the irritated temper and diffuses a gentleness that is felt by all within its charmed circle. Wherever cherished, it makes the families of earth a part of the one great family above. Far better would it be for us to suffer under false accusation than to inflict upon ourselves the torture of retaliation upon our enemies. The spirit of hatred and revenge originated with Satan and can bring only evil to him who cherishes it. Lowliness of heart, that meekness which is the fruit of abiding in Christ, is the true secret of blessing. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Quiet from God, how beautiful to keep this treasure the all-merciful hath given. To feel when we awake and when we sleep its incense around us like a breath from heaven. To sojourn in the world and yet apart. To dwell with God and still with man to feel. To bear about forever in the heart the gladness which His Spirit doth reveal. The meek shall inherit the earth. It was through the desire for self-exaltation that sin entered into the world. And our first parents lost the dominion over this fair earth, their kingdom. It is through self-abnegation that Christ redeems what was lost. And He says we are to overcome as He did. Through humility and self-surrender, we may become heirs with Him when the meek shall inherit the earth. The earth promised to the meek will not be like this, darkened with the shadow of death and the curse. We, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. There is no disappointment, no sorrow, no sin. No one shall say, I am sick. There are no burial trains, no mourning, no death, no partings, no broken hearts. But Jesus is there. Peace is there. There they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for He that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall He guide them. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness is holiness, likeness to God, and God is love. It is conformity to the law of God, for all thy commandments are righteousness, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Righteousness is love, and love is the light and life of God. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving Him, not by painful struggles or wearisome toil, not by gift or sacrifice is righteousness obtained. But it is freely given to every soul who hungers and thirsts to receive it. O every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, without money and without price. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord, and this is His name whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. No human agent can supply that which will satisfy the hunger and thirst of the soul. But Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." As we need food to sustain our physical strength, so do we need Christ, the bread from heaven, to sustain spiritual life and impart strength to work the works of God. As the body is continually receiving the nourishment that sustains life and vigor, so the soul must be constantly communing with Christ, submitting to Him and depending wholly upon Him. As the weary traveler seeks the spring in the desert and finding it quenches his burning thirst, so will a Christian thirst for and obtain the pure water of life, of which Christ is the fountain. The more we discern the perfection of our Savior's character, we shall desire to become wholly transformed and renewed in the image of His purity. The more we know of God, the higher will be our ideal of character, and the more earnest our longing to reflect His likeness. A divine element combines with the human when the soul reaches out after God, and the longing heart can say, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." If you have a sense of need in your soul, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, this is an evidence that Christ has wrought upon your heart in order that He may be sought unto to do for you through the endowment of the Holy Spirit those things which it is impossible for you to do for yourself. We need not seek to quench our thirst at shallow streams, for the great fountain is just above us, of whose abundant waters we may freely drink, if we will rise a little higher in the pathway of faith. The words of God are the well springs of life. As you seek unto those living springs, you will, through the Holy Spirit, be brought into communion with Christ. Familiar truths will present themselves to your mind in a new aspect. Texts of Scripture will burst upon you with a new meaning as a flash of light. You will see the relation of other truths to the work of redemption, and you will know that Christ is leading you. A divine teacher is at your side. Jesus said, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." As the Holy Spirit opens to you the truth, you will treasure up the most precious experiences and will long to speak to others of the comforting things that have been revealed to you. When brought into association with them, you will communicate some fresh thought in regard to the character or the work of Christ. You will have some fresh revelation of His pitying love to impart to those who love Him and those who love Him not. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, for the Word of God is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon." The heart that has once tasted the love of Christ cries out continually for a deeper draft, and as you impart, you will receive in richer and more abundant measure. Every revelation of God to the soul increases the capacity to know and to love. The continual cry of the heart is, "More of Thee," and ever the Spirit's answer is, "Much more." For our God delights to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. To Jesus, who emptied Himself for the salvation of lost humanity, the Holy Spirit is given without measure. So it will be given to every follower of Christ when the whole heart is surrendered for His indwelling. Our Lord Himself has given the command, "Be filled with the Spirit." And this command is also a promise of its fulfillment. It was the good pleasure of the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell, and in Him ye are made full. God has poured out His love unstintedly as the showers that refresh the earth. He says, "Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together." When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The heart of man is by nature cold and dark and unloving. Whenever one manifests a spirit of mercy and forgiveness, he does it not of himself, but through the influence of the divine spirit moving upon his heart. We love because he first loved us. God is himself the source of all mercy. His name is merciful and gracious. He does not treat us according to our desert. He does not ask if we are worthy of his love, but he pours upon us the riches of his love to make us worthy. He is not vindictive. He seeks not to punish, but to redeem. Even the severity which he manifests through his providences is manifested for the salvation of the wayward. He yearns with intense desire to relieve the woes of men and to apply his balsam to their wounds. It is true that God will by no means clear the guilty, but he will take away the guilt. The merciful are partakers of the divine nature, and in them the compassionate love of God finds expression. All whose hearts are in sympathy with the heart of infinite love will seek to reclaim and not to condemn. Christ dwelling in the soul is a spring that never runs dry. Where he abides, there will be an overflowing of beneficence. To the appeal of the erring, the tempted, the wretched victims of want and sin, the Christian does not ask, are they worthy, but how can I benefit them? In the most wretched, the most debased, he sees souls whom Christ died to save and for whom God has given to his children the ministry of reconciliation. The merciful are those who manifest compassion to the poor, the suffering, and the oppressed. Job declares, I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. There are many to whom life is a painful struggle. They feel their deficiencies and are miserable and unbelieving. They think they have nothing for which to be grateful. Kind words, looks of sympathy, expressions of appreciation would be to many a struggling and lonely one as the cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. A word of sympathy, an act of kindness would lift burdens that rest heavily upon weary shoulders. And every word or deed of unselfish kindness is an expression of the love of Christ for lost humanity. The merciful shall obtain mercy. The soul of blessing shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There is sweet peace for the compassionate spirit, a blessed satisfaction in the life of self-forgetful service for the good of others. The Holy Spirit that abides in the soul and is manifest in the life will soften hard hearts and awaken sympathy and tenderness. You will reap that which you sow. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord shall preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. He who has given his life to God in ministry to his children is linked with him who has all the resources of the universe at his command. His life is bound up by the golden chain of the immutable promises with the life of God. The Lord will not fail him in the hour of suffering and need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And in the hour of final need, the merciful shall find refuge in the mercy of the compassionate Savior and shall be received into everlasting habitations. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Jews were so exacting in regard to ceremonial purity that their regulations were extremely burdensome. Their minds were occupied with rules and restrictions and the fear of outward defilement, and they did not perceive the stain that selfishness and malice impart to the soul. Jesus does not mention this ceremonial purity as one of the conditions of entering into his kingdom, but points out the need of purity of heart. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Into the city of God there will enter nothing that defiles. All who are to be dwellers there will here have become pure in heart. In one who is learning of Jesus, there will be manifest a growing distaste for careless manners, unseemly language, and coarse thought. When Christ abides in the heart, there will be purity and refinement of thought and manner. But the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the pure in heart," have a deeper meaning, not merely pure in the sense in which the world understands purity, free from that which is sensual, pure from lust, but true in the hidden purposes and motives of the soul, free from pride and self-seeking, humble, unselfish, childlike. Only like can appreciate like. Unless you accept in your own life the principle of self-sacrificing love, which is the principle of His character, you cannot know God. The heart that is deceived by Satan looks upon God as a tyrannical, relentless being. The selfish characteristics of humanity, even of Satan himself, are attributed to the loving Creator. "Thou thoughtest," he says, "that I was altogether such a one as thyself." His providences are interpreted as the expression of an arbitrary, vindictive nature. So with the Bible, the treasure house of the riches of His grace, the glory of its truths that are as high as heaven and encompass eternity, is undiscerned. To the great mass of mankind, Christ Himself is as a root out of a dry ground, and they see in Him no beauty that they should desire Him. When Jesus was among men, the revelation of God in humanity, the scribes and Pharisees declared to Him, "Thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil." Even His disciples were so blinded by the selfishness of their hearts that they were slow to understand Him who had come to manifest to them the Father's love. This is why Jesus walked in solitude in the midst of men. He was understood fully in heaven alone. When Christ shall come in His glory, the wicked cannot endure to behold Him. The light of His presence, which is life to those who love Him, is death to the ungodly. The expectation of His coming is to them a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. When He shall appear, they will pray to be hidden from the face of Him who died to redeem them. But to hearts that have become purified through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all is changed. They can know God. Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock when the glory of the Lord was revealed to him. And it is when we are hid in Christ that we behold the love of God. "He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." By faith we behold Him here and now. In our daily experience we discern His goodness and compassion in the manifestation of His providence. We recognize Him in the character of His Son. The Holy Spirit takes the truth concerning God in Him whom He has sent and opens it to the understanding and to the heart. The pure in heart see God in a new and endearing relation as their Redeemer, and while they discern the purity and loveliness of His character, they long to reflect His image. They see Him as a Father longing to embrace a repenting Son, and their hearts are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The pure in heart discern the Creator in the works of His mighty hand, in the things of beauty that comprise the universe. In His written word, they read in clearer lines the revelation of His mercy, His goodness, and His grace. The truths that are hidden from the wise and prudent are revealed to babes. The beauty and preciousness of truth, which are undiscerned by the worldly wise, are constantly unfolding to those who have a trusting, childlike desire to know and to do the will of God. We discern the truth by becoming ourselves partakers of the divine nature. The pure in heart live as in the visible presence of God during the time He apportions them in this world, and they will also see Him face to face in the future immortal state, as did Adam when he walked and talked with God in Eden. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and it is His mission to restore to earth and heaven the peace that sin has broken. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever consents to renounce sin and open his heart to the love of Christ becomes a partaker of this heavenly peace. There is no other ground of peace than this. The grace of Christ received into the heart subdues enmity, it allays strife, and fills the soul with love. He who is at peace with God and his fellow man cannot be made miserable. Envy will not be in his heart. Evil surmisings will find no room there. Hatred cannot exist. The heart that is in harmony with God is a partaker of the peace of heaven and will diffuse its blessed influence on all around. The Spirit of Peace will rest like dew upon hearts weary and troubled with worldly strife. Christ's followers are sent to the world with a message of peace. Whoever, by the quiet, unconscious influence of a holy life, shall reveal the love of Christ, whoever by word or deed shall lead another to renounce sin and yield his heart to God, is a peacemaker. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Spirit of Peace is evidence of their connection with heaven. The sweet savor of Christ surrounds them. The fragrance of the life, the loveliness of the character reveal to the world the fact that they are children of God. Men take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. Everyone that loveth is born of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does not present to his followers the hope of attaining earthly glory and riches, and of having a life free from trial. But he presents to them the privilege of walking with their master in the paths of self-denial and reproach because the world knows them not. He who came to redeem the lost world was opposed by the united forces of the adversaries of God and man. In an unpitying confederacy, evil men and evil angels arrayed themselves against the Prince of Peace. Though his every word and act breathed of divine compassion, his unlikeness to the world provoked the bitterest hostility, because he would give no license for the exercise of the evil passions of our nature. He aroused the fiercest opposition and enmity. So it is with all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. Between righteousness and sin, love and hatred, truth and falsehood, there is an irrepressible conflict. When one presents the love of Christ and the beauty of holiness, he is drawing away the subjects of Satan's kingdom, and the prince of evil is aroused to resist it. Persecution and reproach await all who are imbued with the Spirit of Christ. The character of the persecution changes with the times, but the principle, the spirit that underlies it, is the same that has slain the chosen of the Lord ever since the days of Abel. As men seek to come into harmony with God, they will find that the offense of the cross has not ceased. Principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places are arrayed against all who yield obedience to the law of heaven. Therefore, so far from causing grief, persecution should bring joy to the disciples of Christ. for it is an evidence that they are following in the steps of their master. While the Lord has not promised his people exemption from trials, he has promised that which is far better. He has said, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." If you are called to go through the fiery furnace, for his sake Christ will be by your side, even as he was with the faithful three in Babylon. Those who love their Redeemer will rejoice at every opportunity of sharing with him humiliation and reproach. The love they bear their Lord makes suffering for his sake sweet. In all ages, Satan has persecuted the people of God. He has tortured them and put them to death. But in dying, they became conquerors. They revealed in their steadfast faith a mightier one than Satan. Satan could torture and kill the body, but he could not touch the life that was hid with Christ in God. He could incarcerate in prison walls, but he could not bind the spirit. They could look beyond the gloom to the glory, saying, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Through trials and persecution, the glory, character of God, is revealed in his chosen ones. The church of God, hated and persecuted by the world, are educated and disciplined in the school of Christ. They walk in narrow paths on earth. They are purified in the furnace of affliction. They follow Christ through sore conflicts. They endure self-denial and experience bitter disappointments. But their painful experience teaches them the guilt and woe of sin, and they look upon it with abhorrence. Being partakers of Christ's sufferings, they are destined to be partakers of his glory. In holy vision, the prophet saw the triumph of the people of God. He says, "I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." And them that had gotten the victory stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Ever since his fall, Satan has worked by means of deception. As he has misrepresented God, so through his agents he misrepresents the children of God. The Savior says, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." In like manner they fall upon his disciples. There was never one who walked among men more cruelly slandered than the Son of Man. He was derided and mocked because of his unswerving obedience to the principles of God's holy law. They hated him without a cause. Yet he stood calmly before his enemies, declaring that reproach is a part of the Christian's legacy.